Jesus is certainly worthy of being our all in all. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy. And we're going to be working in here still a little bit and looking at chapters 3 and 4. Of course, we've been talking about the rise of deception in the last days. Timothy's been saying that all Scripture, and Paul's saying to Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. Now, for the Christian, I want to say that there is no middle ground. There, you can say all you want that you can have your opinion and that's your opinion and doesn't make you right. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. If my opinion aligns with Scripture, it is right. And you're wrong if you don't align with Scripture. No, you cannot have your own opinion. When you measure yourself against this, there's no room for argumentation. There's no room for discussion. Thou shall not murder. There's no middle ground. Thou shall not lie. There's no middle ground. I've heard all this week, and there's banter going on Facebook and all these other places, that's your opinion. Yes, it is my opinion, driven by Scripture. And when you read the Bible, and I read the Bible, and it says, thou shall not murder, there's no room for interpretation. If you murder, you're immoral. You're wrong. Period. There's no room for relativism in the Scripture. People don't want us to think that there should be black and white. There is black and white. There is right and wrong. There is objective moral truth. And if you say there's no such thing as objective moral truth, I would simply ask you, is that true? See, these lies from the Satan are really insidious. They're really wicked. And by the way, no one is suggesting that you're not allowed to have your opinion. Whoever said that? We're allowed to have our opinion. We're allowed to have our rights. We're allowed to express our feelings. Whoever suggested we couldn't do that? In fact, I would say that it would be wrong if you didn't have the opportunity to express your opinion. That would be immoral. That would be tyranny. Not given the right to express your opinion. That's tyranny. Or when you go on Facebook and everyone is calling each other names. This week, there's a person online that called my wife the B word. Do you know who you're talking about? Yeah. Horrible. And the name of trying to silence her. The B word. What was the other one? Fool. Yeah. So see, if you believe the Bible, you're a fool. And naive. We'll see. The Bible teaches us what is true. And the Bible teaches us what to do. It teaches us to do what's right. And furthermore, it teaches us what the right thing is. But most people don't want to live by a ruler. In the name of liberty, which we all would embrace and agree with. But we believe, differently than the culture, than the secular society, we believe that these rights are given to us by God, like life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness and the ability to have my opinion and not be shouted down in the public square and to be not called names and to not be called an idiot and be able to express ourselves. That's the freedom that we believe in. But we believe that these rights and these liberties are given to us by our Creator. And that's why they cannot be taken away. If the state gives us these rights, they can take them. That's the problem. That's the problem. And so we've been talking about these deceptions, and we've been focused on false doctrine, and we've covered lust and pride, and we're going to get to lying today. There's a whole bunch of lies out there today, isn't there? Just flat out lies. In that article I mentioned last week from Bill Barr, he said, this is the Attorney General of the United States, "So the founders decided to take a gamble. They would leave the people broad liberty, limit the coercive power of government, and here it is, place their trust in self-discipline and the virtue of the American people." In other words, our founding fathers believed, and they were hopeful and prayerful, that we would live rightly. Because they knew that if we didn't live rightly, the republic can't survive. They knew that. That's why they left us with the broad liberty, and with that liberty comes the responsibility to act rightly. And no one's here to cast stones. No one's here to blame and point fingers. And that's why I said 8-10 weeks ago that we must first examine the depth of malevolence in our own heart. First and foremost. That when we have a long, hard look in the mirror, and we truly examine the depth of our capability to be malicious and vicious, I think that we get to a place where we discover that we have a lot of work to do. Paul says here in the passage that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be loving, unloving, and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. It's a sobering passage. It's a sobering passage. And we must be mindful of what's going on around us. So I said last week that we all have to have a starting place as it relates to truth. And I argued that that place was the scriptures as the foundation for moral truth, because there is no moral truth otherwise, other than what man creates for himself. Because there's no outside source to inform us what is right and what is wrong. Man is faulty. Man is corrupt. Man is wicked. We find that in the fall. So the scripture informs us in our worldview that people are not basically good. And we learned last week that 60% almost of Americans, not Americans, 60% of evangelicals think there's no absolute moral truth. And almost the same percentage believe that people are basically good. Well, what did you do? Throw out Genesis 3? They just, that one doesn't count. Remember Adam and Eve? We're not basically good. But we can be empowered to be good. We can be empowered to be good. God gives us the strength to act appropriately and act rightly. And that's what our forefathers trusted their futures with. That the American people, the republic that they began. This is not a democracy in that sense. It's a type of democracy. But if we had a true democracy, our country would be in shambles. More than it is. And it's in shambles enough. Because then it's majority rules. That's what it boils down to. It's majority rules. And our framers were so concerned about having the checks and balances. That's why you have the legislature, the House and the Senate, and the veto power of the president. Checks and balances. Don't think for 1 minute that our framers didn't have the scriptures in mind when they were drafting the Constitution. To think otherwise is absolute nonsense. It just goes to show the ignorance of those who believe it. They did have our scripture, the Holy Scriptures, in mind. Because the moral law comes from Moses. And including love your neighbor as yourself. All over there's places in Washington that have statues. And they have God's word in one hand. And sometimes a lamp in the other. What do you think that means? That's the newspaper? Some have the Bible in one hand and the Ten Commandments, the stone, in the other. Are you that blind to not understand and know that? How many have been to the Washington Monument? A few of you. Did you know inside there's an elevator? And you know, if you're going to go there 6 months in advance, get your name on the list. Because otherwise, if you show up, you're not getting in. Because it just, and especially now, I suppose. But when you take the elevator up, every stone is engraved with scripture all the way to the top. You can look right through and see scriptures etched into the stone. The Supreme Court has the Ten Commandments on the wall. So much for secular societies. They didn't believe and want a theocracy. Not at all. No, not at all. But what they did believe was that people needed to act rightly. And they showed us how. They left us a legacy. So the scriptures are the foundation. Bring up the quote from last week, the second part there. The framers also, our forefathers, also assumed a certain basic obligation on the part of those free citizens. In other words, us, to the higher power from which their rights and freedoms derived. We believe that our rights and freedoms come from God. They're unalienable. Now, I don't know that the Bill of Rights are rights that are unalienable. Maybe. Maybe. But certainly, life. Certainly, liberty. But that life and that liberty depended upon human beings acting rightly. So we find there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, for a time is coming. Remember he said there difficult days will come. Chapter 3, chapter 4. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to common sense. No, that's not what it says. But although I would say that, Yeah, wholesome teaching, sound teaching, orthodox teaching. What's orthodox meaning? Right teaching. You say, well, you don't get to tell me what's right teaching. No, you're right. That's where we all have to defer to this. And when you don't line up with this, you don't line up at all. Especially when it comes to moral truth. Well, you may disagree, and that's your right. For a time is coming when people no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching, common sense. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Myths. What are some of these myths? How about Zeus? How about Mars? How about Diana? How about Athena? That's the context of 2 Timothy. What about today? What about Muhammad? Buddha? Joseph Smith? Various false teachers? Secular humanism? Atheism? Should we make a long list of these myths and lies? Sure, we could. It's not necessary. I think you know what they are. But we are going to talk about one of them today. A September 18 Gallup poll found that only 17% of Americans understand socialism as government ownership of the nation's means of production. In other words, government owns industry. All businesses. Government ownership, that's what socialism means. In contrast, 23% view it as equality in rights and benefits, while another 10% as free social services, such as medical care for all, the remaining half, some version thereof. This is troubling. Because we've heard this word all throughout this political season, haven't we? We've heard a lot about socialism. A lot about it. And yet, 17% of Americans understand it as something that it's not. Or they don't understand what it means at all. And so we're going to talk about it a little bit today so that you clearly understand what socialism is and why our framers never made a country, they didn't make our country based on these ideas. They didn't want that or any form thereof. Consequently, this was probably a little bit later on. Our forefathers probably didn't wrestle as much with the idea, although it was there, thinking of the French Revolution and other things. But that's not the country that our forefathers wanted. If they wanted it, they would have made it that way, but they didn't make it that way. And so what is socialism? Vladimir Lenin said it's a synonym of communism. So, the three competing views, capitalism, socialism, communism. And socialism is the bridge to communism. Socialism is total state intervention to include income redistribution, which is taxes and welfare. That's what it is. There's no rich. There's no poor. Only equality. And the state gets to decide what equal means. Not you. Not the Word of God. So it's based on some form of social ownership of business and infrastructure. The state owns it. Everything. Remember I said a few weeks ago that if you're a farmer, you have to give all of your food and bring it to the community center. You don't even get to have the scraps. That's what happened in Ukraine, and 8 million people died under the Bolshevik Revolution, 1917. It's not that far old. They tried it. Didn't work. Something where probably 20 to 30 million people ended up killed or in the gulag. Prison, work camps. And here's the most shocking, which you probably don't know, and the most troubling is the last one. Socialism seeks to disestablish And they actually have penned a disestablishment clause. You know what the establishment clause is, right? The establishment of the First Amendment. It's part of it. Exercise of religion. But there would be no established state religion. But it gives us the basis from which our freedoms come. But they don't want to have a First Amendment or a Second Amendment. Socialists would seek to level the playing field, if you will, which isn't at all. Yeah, they want to disarm the population. They want to take away your wealth. So why? They can put you in slavery. That's why. And send you to the work camps. Oh, and by the way, forget about who you're marrying. They're going to choose for you who to marry. Did you know the state owns the family, your family? The state owns your family. Honestly. They get to decide what profession your daughter or son will be in. You say, this isn't really... Yes, it is. We've talked about this at length. Not trying to put the fear of Jesus in anyone. He's good enough at that himself. What I'm telling you is that we have to be mindful. If we don't stand up and know the basis for our freedoms, they will be taken away like that. So there's a disestablishment clause nullifying religious freedom and creating an atheist state, which is precisely what Stalin did. As a philosophical construct, socialism substitutes government-provided security for personal freedom. In other words, your freedoms are taken away because the state has your best interest in mind. The benevolent state. Remember the words that was used by Hitler and the Nazis? They're the benefactors. Remember they call themselves the benefactors? Yeah. State paternalism for self-initiative. Government mandates for individual responsibility and communal directives for personal conscience. You see what happens? All of the freedoms that our forefathers dreamed that we would have in one fell swoop are removed. Just like that. You say, well, we're far from becoming a socialist society. No, we're not. Not at all. If we don't continually fight, we don't continually stand, we don't continually vote, we will be slaves. Socialism usurps a person's natural God-given rights, which are inalienable, and replaces them with class privileges. Think of the ungodly wickedness of this. Whether based on economics, race, color, gender, or more recently, sexual identity. In other words, in radical attempts to promote equality among classes, it fosters an unequal treatment of groups, bestowing benefits on some, but not on others. That's the end conclusion. Classes of people. Groups of people. No. Our framers put 100% of the onus on the individual to live rightly and to fight for their freedoms. So the framers, our forefathers, gave us the First Amendment, and they gave us the Second Amendment to protect the first and all the others. That's why. You hear in society, you hear in culture, in the news, in the paper, all these places that we are suddenly put into these groups of hierarchy. Don't you see this? Isn't it as clear as a bell? Putting people in these ragtag groups. Well, you're this group and you're that group. Pitting this person against that person. Pitting this sexual person with that sexual person. Pitting this color against that color. Pitting this race against that race. Pitting the rich against the poor. Don't you see what's happening to us? That's what it is. So why is this bad for the church? Why is socialism bad for the church? Well, it seeks to destroy the First Amendment religious freedom and replace it with atheism. State-directed atheism, which is a religion, you realize. You understand that, right? Atheism means no God. No theist. No God, or counter to. But it absolutely is a religion. Absolutely is a religion. So they would want to seek to get rid of Christianity and all other religions and promote their own religion, atheism. And call it secularism. That's the lie. Do you understand? That's the lie. There's no room for religion in government. Okay, then what are you going to replace it with? Secularism. Well, that's just a synonym for atheism, which is a religion. Secular humanism is what they came up with in the last 30 or 40 or 50 years. They call it secular humanism. It's another religion. It is a religion. People just cow to the God of this world. That's what it is. Forces people to give up their liberties. How? Because your own land is not your own anymore. It belongs to the state. Your house, your car, your property, your money, it all goes to the state. Because you're no longer part of the individual, you're part of a community. Oh, the blessed community. And then you'll be enslaved to the community. You see? Individual will is removed. Why? You don't get to go walk and go hunting. If you catch a deer, you got to share it. You can't just decide for yourself what you are and going to do. You don't get to go to school where you want. You don't get to marry who you want. You don't get to drive to California if you want. No, you have no will. You do what the state says you can do. It's tyranny. It is crass that even your family is owned by the state. Boy, we just have no time at all, do we? We're just completely out of time. I'm sorry, I have to stop here. Listen, we're going to come back to this. Your family being owned by the state. Imagine. Can you think of that? Your daughter owned by Minnesota State. And they're going to tell you what you can do with your own daughter? No. State doesn't have that authority. The only time the state would have that authority is if we give it to them by being silent. Worship team, would you come? Please stand.